Good evening. Okay, I'm going to start with this little, since we just sung a song by John Newton, I'm going to start with a quote from him. I remember this in the movie, Amazing Grace. It really stood out to me. They portrayed him as an old man. And towards the end of the movie, he quotes this, and he says, "My memory is nearly gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." But I'm real nervous, sorry. But I'm gonna read Ephesians chapter 2 if I can get through it. And I'll be reading out of New American Standard. I'm going to read this because I think this is my testimony. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is powerful and living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrows and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I think the one who created me can just reveal my testimony and through his word better than I can, because he knows me better than I know myself. So I'm going to just start reading this. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." I was dead in my trespasses and sins. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, praise him, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." I love that. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope." I had no hope. "And without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace," praise, "who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." It's like, let that sink in. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are the household are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I just read that over and over, and it just speaks my testimony, because just so many things stand out, but the greatest thing is that Christ paid it all, and everything has just been covered by him. But I grew up in a pretty much non-Christian home. We never really went to church or anything like that. And when we did go, my mom would take us. My dad, he didn't have time for God. He was always working. And he never, as far as I can remember, he never set foot in a church the whole time I was growing up. But he's saved now, praise God. But I went through my teenage years just chasing everything the world had to offer. I wanted it all. And not to dwell on that too much, because I don't want to give glory to that. That's just my own sin that I had. But I've thought about it in the past. What could be my worst sin? Was it the lying, the stealing, the divorce, just following all my fleshly desires? Was it all of these things? And I find that it was none of those. Those were not my worst sins. My worst sins, when I read in Scripture, my worst sin was not believing that Jesus paid the price for all of my sins, that he was the only way I had access to the Father. Well, that was my worst sin. That was the only sin that could have kept me from my eternal home. But where am I going now? Praise God. There are times that I do feel that I'm not saved. That feeling comes across, you know, and I know it's just the enemy. But I know that my feelings are not what governs my salvation. I know that it's the Word of God. And praise God that I don't have to believe in myself. I just believe in him. And that's another scripture I wanted to read, and I love this passage. It's in Timothy 1:15. It starts with 1:15, and he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he goes on 1:16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, he says, that in me first, Jesus Christ, may show forth all long suffering for a pattern." And this is what's good, because he didn't stop with Paul. That he kept going. He said, "This is going to be a pattern for all who believe in him to life everlasting." That long suffering, that mercy is for us, because we're believing in him for that eternal life. And I just thank God for that. That mercy it wasn't only extended to Paul, but it was extended to me. It's extended to you. And just, but 1:17 is, I like that too. I love it all, but this is good. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And I'm going to stop right here because he amens and I'm going to amen.
Our brother Joe Martin is going to come up now and share a few words with us.
Have to keep my notes. I can't remember what I'm trying to say when I get in front of people. But I came up a little different than Brother Thomas. Came up in a family that took me to church, and they were faithful for a long time. At about the age of 12, I came under conviction. I made a profession of faith. I was baptized at that time, and not too long after that, my parents stopped going to church on a regular basis. There was a falling out in the church they were in, and they just kind of drifted away, and of course, I did with them. Being a teenager, I didn't have a lot of self-control about anything, and particularly going to church. It wasn't real popular then, more so than it is now probably, but still not that popular. I never really went wild, as some people would call it, but I definitely didn't live a life for Christ. I didn't live a Christian life. I lived for me. I very seldom thought about the Lord. I did try to not get involved in things that I knew I shouldn't as a Christian, but not much. It was basically I didn't rob anybody that I remember, but I didn't live for the Lord. I lived for me. I lived for the day. There's some words that start off a secular song that describe pretty much where I was at as I got into my later high school years. It starts off, it says, "It may look easy when you look at me, but it took years of effort to become the mess you see." And that's where I was. I was a mess. I was away from God. I had a very foul mouth. People couldn't stand to be around me. And that's the state I was in when I met Becky. Of course, now I did a real good job of hiding that from her because she never would have dated me if she'd have known how I really was. But being around her and around her parents, around her family, good, strong Christian family, loved the Lord and served Him, and it had a profound effect on me. It got me back in church. I started attending church. I started reading my Bible. I started trying to draw close to the Lord again, and I got my life back in line with Him and started serving Him again. Becky and I got married. When we did, we went to a church that's near here, a small church. If you remember, Brother Kenneth, when he gave us his testimony, mentioned that they had been in some very legalistic churches. And that was the case with the church we went to. I don't want you to misunderstand. They were good people. They loved the Lord. They were trying to do what they thought was right, but I'm reminded of Romans 10, 2, and 3, which is talking about Israel, but it's very fitting for what I saw there as well, looking back on it. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." There are two types of, or more than two probably, but two that I think about when I look back at those times of legalism. One is the legalism that even though we say that we've been saved, we know it was by grace that Christ saved us and we couldn't do anything about it, still tries to put us under the law. And the other type of legalism takes a step further. It not only tries to put us under the law, but it tries to put us under man-made rules that you can't even find in the Bible. And it was that second type of legalism that was something that was seen a lot at that church. Because of that, and because I didn't study my Bible the way I should study it, I got very confused about my spiritual condition. I would have full assurance one week that I knew that I was saved. I knew that the Lord was my Savior. And the very next message I heard, I might end up coming out of it thinking, well, maybe I'm not saved. I can't remember a lot of the things that they told us. There are a lot of things that came up that had nothing to do with Scripture, and if I had studied God's Word, I'd have known that. But one of the things I remember that kind of sticks with me because it had a really a big effect on me, an evangelist came to our church and he preached and he said that if you can't remember every detail of the moment that you were saved down to what day it was, what you were wearing, basically what time it was, then you're probably not saved because it's such an important event in your life that you should remember all of that. Well, I can see his reasoning there, but that's not scriptural. I have a hard time remembering my name sometimes. I'm not going to remember a lot of details about anything. And it was during that time that I really got to wondering if I was saved. I actually had been baptized when I made a profession at 12 years old. I was baptized at least one, maybe two more times. I don't remember that either. But I know that it was at least once. And the reason that that happened was that because I would doubt my salvation. And I would get these man-made rules in my heart, and I would start wondering if I'd actually been saved or was I mistaken. And then I would think, well, I know, according to God's Word, that baptism is for the believer. Therefore, if I hadn't been saved up to this point, then I needed to get saved now that I had got things right. And then I would go back, and I would have another message that I didn't understand because I wasn't studying God's Word, and I would doubt my salvation again, and the whole cycle would start over. It was only after the Lord led us away from that church into a more scriptural church that I finally realized, I started studying God's Word some, I started hearing more truth coming from the pulpit, and I realized that God promised that if I believed on Him, if I accepted Him as my Savior, that I was saved, and that's that. There's nothing else. There's no, did you do this? Did you remember that? God saved me. And that's all I need to know because He gave me His Word that He saved me. And I looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And something I hadn't realized till then is even the faith that we have to accept Christ, He gives us. It's through His grace that we have that faith. We're not even capable of that. It all comes from God, so there's nothing I'm going to do to mess that up. For a long time, I stayed at that spiritual level of maturity or immaturity. I wasn't a Sunday-only Christian. I tried to serve the Lord and live for Him in my life, but I got distracted by other things in life. I didn't realize it at the time, but I wasn't living my life for the Lord the way I should. But then He started moving with me again when my son got out of high school and went into college. And the thing that brought that about was that we had put Eric in a Christian school, a community Baptist school over here, a very good Christian school, and taken him out when the sixth grade came along. They only went to eighth grade then. When sixth grade came along, the public schools or government schools, that's when they started making the change classes and wanted him to be acclimated to it so that he would be comfortable in the school system. So we moved him out at that time. We didn't understand. We didn't realize what he would be taught and what he would be exposed to in the public school systems. We'd never heard it from the pulpit. We never heard it anywhere. When he started coming home from college, I started hearing some very unchristian ideas come out of him. And he'd been in Sunday school. He'd been in church. We talked about God's Word. We read God's Word at home. And still these things were getting into his mind. And then that's when I realized some of the things that were going on and started looking into it. At the same time, I started studying more because I wanted to be better able to serve the Lord, and I wanted to be able to tell people about what had happened with Eric and warn them about their own children. And as I started studying God's Word, I started growing closer to Him. At about the same time, I got drafted to teach my Sunday school class on a rotating basis. That was another blessing from God because I really had to start studying then. And again, the more I studied, the more God opened my eyes to the truth in His Word. It's amazing to see the way that God was working in my life, and at least to me it is, to draw Him closer to Him. He started influencing my thinking. I started realizing that a lot of things that I had believed weren't scriptural, and a lot of the things that influenced my thinking were things that I had learned from society, things I had learned in school, or just things I accepted without even thinking about them. Just some examples. I accepted that, just like psychology was telling us and psychiatrists were telling us, that the problem was with guilt, that was what we had to get rid of, was our guilt. And when I read God's Word, I found out that the guilt was supposed to be there. It was there because of our sins. And when we turn our sins over to God and when we trust Jesus, then the guilt goes away. And it's not the other way around, that we just accept that it's okay to be guilty. I'd also bought into the self-esteem thing. I thought everybody would be better people if they had higher self-esteem. But when I read God's Word, that's not what it said. The problem is we already have too much self-esteem. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times will be upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, money lovers, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural feeling, unyielding, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of God, betrayers, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but deny the power of it, even turn away from these." And I think the key, one of the key phrases there is they'll be lovers of themselves, which is natural for us. That's what happened with the fall. And that's what our natural state is, to love ourselves. And then we're encouraged to do that more by our society. Sometime after the Lord started preparing my heart for this, I started to see changes happen in our church too. We lost our pastor because of sin in his life. And then that put the church in a state of turmoil. And about this time, we started hearing a lot about a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but it sounds good when you look at the things that are in there, but when you start looking at them a little bit closer, they're not scriptural. You don't hear anything about repentance. The only mention of hell says that it's separation from God, not the truth about what hell is. There are multiple quotes from New Age philosophers, and they're given without any warning that this is who it's coming from. This is just supposed to be good advice. A lot of psychological things in there, a lot of psychiatry. And you start seeing that it's moving away from God's Word. And then the focus of the church there, and this is something I was starting to learn through my studies, the focus of the church was to sinners. Well, in the New Testament, the church was for believers. We're supposed to witness to people in our lives. And they come into the church when they accept Christ. That's not to say they don't come in and hear God's Word when they're here, but that's not the purpose of the church. It's for us to worship God and to learn about His Word. But that wasn't what the idea was with these churches. We started hearing a lot about creating a mission statement. Now, up until that time, the only mission statements I heard were for corporations. And that just didn't seem to quite fit in the picture of the church. We actually got a consultant to come in and do demographic studies to see how we needed to grow our church. We started changing the way our services were done to make them more seeker-friendly. Now, we wouldn't admit that because seeker-friendly was a bad thing to say, but that's what we were doing. And then a little later, as this stuff was going on, I had an opportunity to start working with some teenagers in a teenage study, Bible study group as their leader there. And the Lord again moved there. He had one of the ladies, young ladies, asked me about female leadership in the church. Well, I'd never studied that. I'd never heard it from the pulpit that I could remember. So I told her the truth. I'd have to study and get back with her. And then that's when I found what God said about female leadership in the church, women teaching adult men, in 2 Timothy 2. Well, not too long after that, we restructured our Sunday school, and we decided to have a topical Sunday school. I was asked to be one of the instructors. At our first instructors meeting, we had a list of the instructors that were going to be there. Now, this was for adult men and women. There were mixed classes, and men and women in all the classes. And I think it was 40 to a little bit higher than that percent of the instructors were female, teaching adult men. And even some of those were group leaders within their particular topic. I was concerned about this. I went to the assistant pastor. I ended up talking to the Sunday school superintendent and eventually even talked to the deacon board. And no one wanted to admit that the Bible said what it said. There was always some type of, well, it could be cultural. Well, that's not really what it meant. And that disturbed me, that we were that willing to change our stance on God's word because we wanted to make ourselves more friendly to the people that were in the neighborhood. These concerns led me to even study God's word more. I started digging into it, and lo and behold, I ran into something about head coverings. I'd never, ever heard that. I remember when I was a child that the women always wore hats, but I didn't really know anything about it. And at the same time, I had recently switched dentists. And I was going to Dr. Jeff Johnson. And Jeff and I had already been acquainted with each other through Brother Steve Andrews, who was my boss for a long time. And we started talking about the Bible. I started asking him some questions, and we discussed Scripture. Then he invited me to come and visit here at the chapel. And, of course, I accepted because I was really intrigued with what we had discussed. Becky and I have been overwhelmed with the Christian fellowship and love here, and also, more importantly than that, the dedication to God's Word and sticking to Scripture, trying to do what God tells us to do in His Word, the belief in the literal interpretation of Scripture. We found a home here. We feel like we're among people that can say, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's what our focus is. I'm a very poor excuse for a Christian, and I know that. The more I learn of God's Word, the more I know that I'm just not very good at being who I should be for the Lord. But I also know that He wants me to be better. And if I study His Word and trust in Him, then I will get better. I'll never get to where I need to be until I'm with Him in glory. But I appreciate the people that are here. I appreciate your testimony, and I appreciate this group and what your stand for Christ is. And I'm very glad that we're a part of this assembly.
I'm getting old, wearing glasses and... What? Eh? What do you call six singers? It's a quintet. I know it's five. Is that sextuplets? Sextet. This is a favorite. You loose?
I think so. This is 403 where we come from.
Hymn number 403. But it's not in your book. This is a favorite in Randleman. And we like to sing it.
Yeah.
Like a river glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stay upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never traitor follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him wholly, all for us to do. Nay, who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Stay upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
I've got a couple verses for us. One is found in 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me. I certainly am glad to see Bill Burris as the first face when I walked in the door. Bill, I promise you that I've matured since I was 14 years old at Skyline Bible Conference. I don't know how much. Yeah. Yeah, don't ask me to gauge it, but somewhat more mature than that 14-year-old. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to tell you a little bit about our meeting in Randleman. Going to give you some specifics about it, and then I was asked to tell what that meeting means to me and has meant to me in my spiritual life. I plan on doing that. And then I'll bring it back to the meeting and make a couple more comments, and then we'll go eat, if that sounds like a plan. I'll tell you the first thing. I think I'm supposed to speak about 10 or 15 minutes. The first thing I want to tell you about our meeting in Random is we have no clock. So I'm not used to these time constraints, but I will keep it to 10 or 15 minutes. One of the things that we try to do in Randleman is that we decided about 3 years ago, I think we broke bread the first time in February of 05. It's a disputed date from time to time, but February of 05 is dogmatic. We know it's then. And what we try to do is we tried to get together the four of us, the four men being Chad Cecil, who some of you may or may not know, A.J. Covell, who I know you know well, Mark Beebe, and myself, is that we wanted to sit down and we wanted to go through and study the whole Bible. We wanted our teaching to be book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we started in on that journey. I don't know that that's my gift, that type of teaching, but I have started it and learned to teach that way. We've done Ruth, we've done Habakkuk, we've done Judges, we've done 1 Corinthians, we've done 2 Corinthians, we've done as a group Timothy, we've done Malachi, we've done Mark, we're in Exodus right now, we're getting ready to start Lamentations. We have gone through, and there's probably some others, that's just off the top of my list that we've gone through, but we want to teach through the Bible, and once we get through, I guess we'll just start back over and teach through the Bible again. But that's the type, most of the type of preaching or ministry that goes on at our chapel. We have a core of about, I didn't count, but about 15 to 20 that are there. And the good thing about our meeting is that though it be small, those 15 or 20 are always there. About four, every, you know, for the four meetings that we have. We meet at 9:45 to 10 o'clock is when we start. We have a meeting after that at 11. We have a meeting after that Sunday night at 6:30. And then we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. And we go by those standards. I did want to take this time to invite anyone that hasn't been to our meeting to come down. We love to have guests and visitors. We have a lot on Sunday night, especially when some of the guests come in from the sister meeting down the street, Ramster Bible Chapel, if y'all know that. So, but if y'all ever want to come, email Mark or let us know. We'll make sure we give you directions. We'd love to have you. I did want to take this opportunity to do that invitation. We also have a Bible study that we have been involved with, and I don't know exactly. Probably we've been at it 2 years, I'd say, two and a half. It's at Ramsor. We have it once a month. We have a Bible study, and we bring in a speaker. We do it with Ramsor Gospel Chapel, and it's at their meeting. I think Jerry has been a few times, but if you guys are looking for some good spiritual teaching on the Word of God, we have that once a month. We don't have it in December. We don't have it the two summer months. But 9 months out of the year, one Saturday a month, I think we go from like 8:30 to 12:30, four sessions of spirit of some serious godly teaching. We wanted also to invite you to that and let y'all know it's called Back to the Book. It's something that we've done with Ramsor, and I think it's something that has been used, and I think we're pretty proud of it at the little chapel of Randleman. I want to tell you a little bit about how this meeting has affected my own life, because Mark and AJ and Chad could stand up and tell you their own thoughts on the meeting, but I want to tell you how it's affected my own life and my spiritual life. Number one is that when I look at the church, I look at relationships, like we'd heard earlier tonight, fellowship relationships, relationships that we have between the believers, a little bit differently. A little bit differently. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, when we stand back and we look at the whole Scripture, we know that He died for the world and that He taught thousands. He fed thousands. But Jesus Christ took His life, He took His ministry, and He literally poured it in to just 12 men. You ever thought about that? Just 12 men, not thousands, right? Just 12 men He took, and He literally poured His life, spent hours and hours and hours with 12 men. Just 12. And of course, one of them turned his back on him. Remember that? But 12 men He took, and He poured His life into these men. He taught them the Scripture. He revealed to them who He was in the Scriptures. And he spent hours and hours with these men. You know, there's no telling how important the believers, the like-minded believers that we're in fellowship with down at Randleman, and that you guys are in fellowship with here in the town in the assembly of Wreathville, how important they are in your life. You see, here's the verse, 1 Corinthians, right? The first chapter and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 23. And remember, I know this because we studied this book, right? We studied this chapter. We studied this verse at our own meeting. But here's the point of this verse. And I love this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Guess what? We walk out that door, and guess what we're surrounded by? Gentiles. What we do in this local church, and what we do in Randleman as well, what we do as we live our lives by the Word of God, the people outside this building that aren't saved, they're going to look at this and think, this is foolishness. When they run to the bar, when they run to places that we would think are immoral, that the Lord would not have us be, they think we ought to go right along with it. They don't understand what has been portrayed in the Scriptures and how the Christians should live their life. But guess who does understand the battles and what we face in the Christian life? Those that we're in fellowship with, right? They understand when we have a bad week at work, when we are struggling with a passage in Scripture, when we're struggling, let's be real, with sin in our life, they understand the battles that we go through. We're to cling to these people. Nowhere in Scripture, and this is my own personal opinion, but nowhere in Scripture is the relationship between like-minded believers seen better, in my mind, than Elijah. And you think, Elijah, what are you talking about? Remember Elijah, he ran from the queen. He's downtrodden. He's depressed. He's underneath, I think it's a juniper tree. I could be wrong on that. But he's underneath this tree, and he says, Lord, just take me. I don't have one person in this country to relate to me. I don't have one person in this ministry, in this battle with me. And the Lord corrects him. Remember, he says, there's actually thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But do you remember what happens in the next Scripture right after that? The Lord is gracious enough and good enough to bring Elisha on the scene, to give him somebody to be in the work with, to be in the work with. And when I'm in this small meeting, 15, 20 core people, we cling to each other. We cling to each other because outside of those walls, no one else understands what we're holding each other to, the standards that Christ would have us live our life by. The relationships that we have in the local church are of utmost importance. Of utmost importance, so that they can relate and understand, so that we have a shoulder to cry on, a shoulder that understands, a shoulder of encouragement, and one that can bring the Word of God to us and minister it to us as well. That's one thing that has been impressed upon me at the little meeting at Randleman. Number two is responsibility in the church. We don't talk a lot about that. Sometimes I can't say about what we speak about here in Reesville. So, But sometimes we don't talk about the responsibility that we have in a local meeting. Now, when we think about men with responsibility, we think about those men that have their glasses, right? Those old men, those men that have studied the Scriptures. They've got responsibility to stand up and preach. They've got the responsibility to stand up and pray. But there's lots of responsibilities in the local church, isn't there? Lots of responsibilities in the local church. In our church, every Saturday night, me and Sally, we have a date. It's called, we go to Walmart and we buy some cookies to bring in to feed the children the next morning after the Lord's Supper. We do it every Saturday night, I promise, unless we are at Walmart for some reason on Friday night. But that doesn't sound like much. But every Saturday night, we go to Walmart and do this little, have this little responsibility of bringing this food into our local chapel. A.J. Covell, the vast majority of the times that we've met, has come in before and set the meeting up. We have the chairs in a circle. He sets that up. We have people that are responsible for bringing in the bread and the wine so that we can break bread together. And you know, before in my whole life, and going to meeting after meeting after meeting, there's lots of responsibilities that I didn't even recognize were there, that were taking place and done. And the responsibilities of the church, we should have on us all. It's all of our meetings. It's not the elders' meetings. It's not the deacons' meeting. It's all of our meeting. It's all of our assemblies. Isn't that correct? Isn't that right? And the one thing that's impressed upon my mind while being in fellowship at Randleman is not that the responsibilities of Randleman are more important than, say, Greensboro or Ramsor or Reedsville, but it's just so much more obvious when they're not done. You know, I mean, if we don't have someone come in and set up, we walk in and it's not there. Yeah, if we don't have someone, bring the grape juice in, we don't have it. You know, the responsibilities of the local church are many, and that has been impressed upon me from the beginning of the time that we met. One of the most, one of the most important parts to my spiritual life, to my own maturity and growth as a Christian is that the local church there around me has taught me this. It's taught me to care about the house of the Lord. And I think that's important. Turn with me to one other scripture, back to John chapter 2. We talk about this a lot in our meeting. John chapter 2. And I won't go into some of this text. I'll just read one verse. But this is where Jesus goes in and casts out those that were making profit or those that were doing business in the house of the Lord. Okay, Jesus comes in. He pushes these change. Well, let's see here. He pushes. I don't know. I don't know what he calls it in your text, but he pushes away those that are doing business in the house of the Lord, those that are selling or making profit, a den of thieves. And what he does there is that the disciples see this, and in verse 17 of John chapter 2, it says this, "And his disciples remembered that it was written that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You see that? The disciples see Jesus Christ go into the temple and push over these businesses, these exchanges, and they're all of a sudden caught back to the Old Testament scripture that says the zeal of his house, of his father's house, has eaten him up. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon on this, but I want you to understand that it was important to him, the house of the Lord. His father's house was important. He cared about it. You see that? It was important to Jesus Christ what went on at his father's house. We should have not a nonchalant attitude from everything in the local assembly, whether it's going to the meetings, whether it's having our hearts prepared for the meetings, whether it's speaking, whether it's prayer, the whole gamut. We should not have a nonchalant attitude or a carefree or a give and take, I could give it or I could take it attitude about the local assembly, about the house of the Lord. It should be serious. It should be important. And we should take it that way as well. And you know, that's been impressed upon my heart. And I've learned that. I'm not saying that I didn't know that and couldn't have got that correct on a test before we started breaking bread around me. But I've got it now. You see, this is the Lord's house and we come into it. And all of a sudden, what we did outside, maybe we were talking about this or that, but when we come in to break bread, all of a sudden, we're two or three. And Christ will remember him in the way that he asked. You see that? The house of the Lord is important. It's not about the house of the Lord, the book of Lamentations that we're getting ready to go into at the little meeting in Randleman. It's not about the house of the Lord. It's about the city of the Lord, Jerusalem. Okay? And most scholars think that Jeremiah wrote that book. And again, it's not the local assembly. But the important part about that is before the enemies of the Lord came in and overthrew the city because of sin of the people, he cared. He lamented. Do you see that? Jeremiah cared about the city of the Lord. That attitude is in Scripture. And that attitude should be portrayed by the believer, by each and every one of us inside the local meeting. We should care when there's sin in the meeting. We should care when there's a good message brought forth. We should care when there's a good Lord's service that honors and glorifies His name. We should care about all aspects of the Lord's house. And right here it is in the book of Lamentations, where he laments over the city. And when there's problems in our local assembly, then there's things that need to be improved on. We should lament. We should take that serious and lament over that just as well. And if I could give the highest compliment, I think, that I could give the local church there at Randleman in dealing with my own personal life, in dealing with my own spiritual life, is all of a sudden I'm in fellowship with a group, and all of a sudden the Lord has impressed on my heart the care of his house. I care about that meeting. These people that I'm in fellowship with, I care about these relationships. The responsibilities that I have that have been laid on me in this fellowship, I care about the house of the Lord. And that's important. My wife always tells me when I'm watching those basketball games, you shouldn't, you're 27, 28, 29 years old now. You shouldn't care that much about these basketball games. I don't care about the basketball games. I care about the school that's behind the basketball games. When we care about the house of the Lord, we don't care about we do care about the house of the Lord, but we love what's behind the house of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ went into the temple and overthrew the businessmen there, he cared about the Father. Didn't he say it in Luke 2, his first words? I'm about my Father. He cared about the house of the Lord. And that's really the greatest compliment I could give the local church there at Randleman, is that it's taught me that. I knew it before, but now I've got it. And I think that should be a testimony that goes forth out of my own life to stand up in front of you folks and to say that. I will tell you this. Don't just think about the meeting in Randleman down there and pray for us every now and then. Pray for Randleman. We've got some issues, just like every local assembly. Pray for us. Don't just pray for us now and then. I'm asking the oversight here at Randleman, pray for us constantly. Don't stop. We need the prayer of the saints. I know they do in Ramsville. We've asked them, but continually pray for us. We've got issues in the local church. What's new, right? We've got issues that we're dealing with. And so pray for us as we deal with these situations. We have never desired to be a large local assembly. We never desired that. We've always desired, even from the beginning, to be judged on our spiritual growth, to be judged that way, not in numbers, but we would still appreciate for the Lord to open a door for a young couple or two, or an older couple in Randleman to come in and be in fellowship with us. Believe me when I say this, we're not against it. We would like it. Pray for that as well. Pray for that as well. We would love to see some more people come into fellowship there with us, but that is really all I had to say. I don't know if you guys want me to pray for the meal or not. But, okay. But anyway, thank you for the time. Thank you for the ability to come and sing and also to share just a brief testimony about my life and about the saints at Randleman. And please, I'm not just up here stating that you should pray for us. Pray for us as a meeting here in Reesville. We'd appreciate that. Well, let's just pray for the food, if that's okay. Father, we thank you for the meeting that you've established in Randleman, Father. We just ask that we would seek your Son, that we would follow his word, Father, that we would be a testimony in Randleman. Father, we thank you for this meeting here in Reesville. We just ask that the oversight would be in God's word about the decisions facing this assembly as well. Father, we thank you for like-minded believers, those that we can come together with and talk about the Scriptures, Father. Talk about your Son. Father, raise up worship and adoration to the name that is above every name. Father, we thank you so much for the material blessings that you've given us as well. Father, we thank you for the food that's in the back. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. Father, we just ask as we go forth tonight and as we ring in this new year, that your Son's name would be honored and glorified both here tonight and in the year to come. Father, we pray in his name and we just ask blessing upon this food. The name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.